This morning, take your Bibles and open them, please, to the book of Joshua, chapter 24, book of Joshua, the 24th chapter. God has been speaking to us concerning a life without regrets. You know, it's our desire 2015 and beyond that we would live a life with no regrets, whether Christ comes or calls us home this year or delays another 30, 40, 50, etc. We'd live a life without regrets. I'd like to focus this morning on 24 of Joshua, verses 14 and 15. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Let's read the text together. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And just as President Obama gave an address on the state of the nation this week, great leaders do that. And here Joshua, who has been now the leader of Israel for quite some time, coming to the end of his life at the year of 110 years old, is about to relinquish leadership, turn it over to the elders, and God was going to call him home. He stopped and he spoke to the nation. Joshua was Moses' assistant for 40 years. He was his right-hand man in all the journeys throughout the wilderness wanderings, and then God chose Joshua to succeed Moses. And Joshua successfully led the nation of Israel in taking possession of the promised land. Very successful leader, a great man of God. And he brings to the table, then he comes to the end of his ministry and he challenges the people of Israel for them to stay true to God. And he challenges them, he says, you know, you need to choose. You need to choose today what you're going to do with your life. You can choose to go back to where you came from, go back to the gods of Egypt, go back to the gods that your fathers served beyond the river, or you can choose to live among the nations that we've just conquered and become just like them, the land of the Amorites. You make your choice, but it's for me and my house. We are going to serve the Lord. Now, these are immortal words. These are words that I would like to have every single family in our church have engraved upon the doorpost of their houses. That this would be the motto of your life, that as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And friends, if we're going to live a life without regrets, it behooves us then to make sure that we are making God the priority in our homes. That we are making every effort, every endeavor, to make sure that God is at the center, focus, the priority of our homes. And if we're going to live a life without regrets, to look back and to see that we have done everything right and come to the day, finish of our life the way Joshua did, and to know that he has done everything right and live a life without regrets. And so my challenge to all of us this morning is to listen to what Joshua says. He says it's a choice you need to make. It's a choice you need to make. You need to choose what you're going to be doing, he says to the people of Israel. You make your choices. We have made ours. As for me and my house, we have made our choice. We are going to what? Serve the Lord. And I would say for us this morning as well, we are here in starting this brand new year, that you would make the definite choice, the one that Joshua reminded us to make. As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. I'd like to challenge us today to make this your model and do so by helping us, by reminding us of choices you need to make. Three choices we need to make if we're going to live a life without regrets. They're implied here in Joshua's statement. They are everywhere in Scripture. That every family, we're going to go through life and come to the end of our life with a marriage intact, with our children grown and our grandchildren walking with God, that we can say, I have done what Joshua told me to do. I made a choice, and my choice was the right choice. I therefore can look back and live a life without regrets. Three choices that he reminds us of. Number one, is to choose Christ as the Savior in your home. That's choice number one. It's the most obvious, but the most important choice is to choose Christ as the Savior in your home. When Joshua says, "But as for me," that's a personal choice that I individually need to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. It is the choice that I need to make. It would be a travesty. It would be a sad day in your life to come to the end of your life and not have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. That Christ is not your Lord. It is possible for you to go through life and to be around Christian people, to be in the church, to be involved, and never have Christ as your personal Lord and your personal Savior. And Joshua says, so you need to choose. And I've chosen Christ for myself. But as for me, long before I'm a parent, long before I'm a husband, but as for me, I will serve the Lord. And so friends, let me just encourage you that we individually, to make sure that you individually have chosen the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. That it's not something you're planning to do, not something you'd like to do, but something that you've done. And don't wait too long to do it. Do it as soon as possible. Give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, not only choose Christ for your own personal life, but make sure that you choose Christ for your children. He says, but as for me and my what? And my house, that is my own children, we are going to serve the Lord. To make sure that your children, they come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The primary task of every single parent is to help your children come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. You may lose that. You may think your primary choice is to give them a great education, to send them off to college, great careers, great income. Friend, Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What does he gain? Nothing. Gain zero. For your children to become great people, great leaders, great business people, but their souls not to be right with God, friend, we have failed. We have failed. The greatest task that you have, and the number one task, is to make sure your sons and your daughters have Christ as their Lord and Savior. And you ought not rest until they have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that they're growing in the things of God. That they're growing in Christ, that you can measure them as they mature physically and mature emotionally, that they really also mature spiritually as they grow and they study God's Word, as they begin to see Christ in their lives. None of our children are perfect. They're all in the stages of growth. No one is perfect. They're like their parents. True or not? They're just like you and just like me. But they need to be growing in the things of God and to rejoice and make sure that they are walking in the things of God. John says in one of his epistles, I have no greater joy than to see my children, what? Walking in the truth. That is my greatest joy. Your greatest joy is going to be for your children to be walking in the truth. And parents, never relent. If your kids are not walking with God, if they are not striving to live for the Lord, don't ever give up. Don't ever relent. Just keep on walking and praising God. Keep on encouraging them. Keep on preaching to them. Keep on encouraging them. Keep on modeling the Christian faith. Help them to grow in the things of God. We had a wonderful year this past year. If you were here Sunday night, we had a chance to rejoice over last year. And we had a number of people get baptized last year. And the bulk of those who were baptized were our own children. Our own children. And you've done such a fabulous job of raising your children that many of them, dozens, had a chance to get in the water baptisms and testify to faith in Jesus Christ. You saw some of them this morning added to the church on the overhead. We asked a couple of them about their testimonies, and they said, you know what? We were raised in the church. One young lady said, I was born in the church. In other words, she spent her life here, and now she's become a member and taking her responsibility. Friend, that ought to make a parent jump up and down and throw a party. That should be a time of celebration because you've done a wonderful job. See, and that's what Joshua said. Make sure that, first of all, you choose Christ as your Savior. You choose Christ as your Savior. We'll always have ups and downs in life. But it's this choosing Jesus Christ as the Savior. Is he the Savior in your heart? Is he the Savior of your children? Do they know Christ as their Lord and Savior? Have they testified to that? That is your prayer. That should be your desire. You see, that should be the choice you make. But as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. The second choice you need to make. And it's implied here in the words of Joshua, because he is going to remind them of the things that God has given to them in the book. In the context before and the context after, he says, we spoke to you many things. And the serving the Lord is for you to take the book of the law and make sure that you live by that. And the choice we need to make, my dear friends, is for us to learn to live, to choose to live by the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live by the Word of God. It is a choice that every family needs to make. Go to Matthew 7. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ ends this great Sermon on the Mount with this exhortation to obedience. Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, again, these immortal words of our Lord in verse 24. Therefore, at the conclusion of this sermon, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and what acts on them or does them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall. Why? It had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and what? It fell. Not only did it fall, but it says what? Great was its fall. You see, you can come to the end of your life and look back, and like many of our baby boomers right now, they're coming to the end of their life, they are turning 60, 65, 66, 67, and their lives are in shambles. Their marriages are unraveling, they're falling apart, their kids are scattered everywhere. Why? Because they made a choice 40 years ago. And the choice was not to build their lives on the Word of God, but to build a life on the philosophies of the world. And you come to the end of the life and look back with deep, deep regret. And Jesus says, you don't want that to happen to you. You want to make sure that your house is built on the rock. That is, that you not only hear my words, but you do them. It's not enough to know what I'm telling you. You need to do what I'm telling you. Not just to be informed about it, but for you to practice and make these the principles by which you guide your life. Listen, every family here, whether it be a family of one or of three or a dozen, every family is being built on some principle, on some philosophy of living. He said, Jesus says, the only philosophy of life that's going to last the storms of life is if you follow what I'm telling you. Will you be a wise man or a foolish man? Will you be a wise woman or a foolish woman? How are you building your life? So ask yourself right now, what philosophy, what set of principles am I building my family on? Is it the words of Christ, or is it another philosophy of life? I trust it is. Go to Ephesians 5 for just a moment. These are the words of Christ given to us by the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 5, they are really the most condensed, the most succinct, the most clear and the easiest to comprehend and the most comprehensive philosophy of raising your family, to choose to raise your family on this foundation. Ephesians 5 and verse 22, it's an interesting, powerful passage. Let's begin in verse 21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, as Christ also does the church, because we're members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Why? So that it will be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Listen, parents, you don't need a PhD in child rearing. You don't need to read 10,000 manuals on how to raise a family. It's right here. It's in this very simple text. You cannot improve upon this. It is as clear, as simple as it's going to be. And if you take these words of Christ and understand them carefully, and you set this as the perimeter, the foundation of your home, and build your family on this, I guarantee you, there'll be no regrets. No regrets. This is the blueprint for the family. This is what it's about. And we need to come back to this. The world has abandoned this. I was listening to our dear president on Tuesday night and addressing the issue, and that dear man doesn't know what's happening. He had no idea how to raise the families for America. He's trying to lay his own agenda, friend. Here is God's blueprint. It is right here. It is as simple as it is. It is right here in front of you. I read it in a matter of a few seconds. And all you have to do is take these principles, go set your family upon them, friend, and you are going to live a life without regrets. This is what Joshua is saying. You need to choose. Choose Christ's words or not. But I'm asking you, choose Christ's words. Notice the foundation is such that no matter what happens, whatever storms come, he says the winds blew, the rains came, and they slammed against the house. He says, and the house built on my principles stood solid. But the house that adopted other principles and rejected mine, when the storms came, it fell. And it didn't just fall, it was slammed, it shattered. He says, and so I encourage you. Now look at this foundation. It's right here. Look at verse 21 of chapter 5. It's a foundation of mutual submission. It begins the context of the family with verse 21. And be subject, be in submission to one another in the fear or reverence of Christ. Look at verse 22. Wives, be subject. Now notice carefully that the words be subject are in italics in your Bibles, which means that they're not there. The actual verb is not there. The verb is picked up from the preceding context, from verse 21, because the whole context of Ephesians 5 is submission. You don't want to lose that. Everyone in the family is submitted to one another. A good family is built on mutual submission. A good family is built on mutually being submitted to one another. That is, a family is to serve one another. We get the impression sometimes that we're here to be served. No, it's the opposite. It's to serve one another, to be mutually submissive to one another. It's because the husband is the head of the home. Oftentimes he interprets that like, I'm here to be served. Oh no, friend, you missed it altogether. Because you're the head means you're the head server. You're the head gardener. You're the head painter. You're the head everything. You're the head server is what it really means. We are all to be serving one another. Go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Paul describes to us in Philippians 2 the way we ought to be serving one another. In Philippians 2, in verse 3, he says, Philippians 2, 3. He says, "For do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, But with humility of mind, regard one another as what? More important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of what? Others. See, that's the key. Mutually submissive, looking out for the interest of other people. What destroys marriages, destroys homes, is that everyone is looking for their own thing and doing their own thing. That is not a good marriage. That is not a good family. The Lord is saying, the key is to have a good mutual submission to one another. We are servants one of another. We're to be caring and mutually serving one another. Go back to Ephesians 5. Notice also, secondly, it's built upon the foundation of mutual respect, honoring one another. A marriage and a family, a good home, is built upon mutual respect, honoring one another. And it all goes back to how we honor the Lord. Look at the phrases that God uses. Look at verse 22. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to who? As to the Lord. See, ladies, if you're not subject to Christ, if you don't honor the Lord, you're never going to honor your husband. If you don't regard the Lord Jesus Christ with deep respect and deep honor, it'll never impact the life around you. But if you honor the Lord, you're going to honor your husband. Same thing with the husband. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as what? Christ also loved the church. Husbands, if you don't honor the Lord in regards to your life, you're not going to honor your wife. If you don't respect the Lord, if you don't honor Him, you're not going to respect your wife. It all comes back to the attitude we have to our Lord Jesus. And so this mutual respect begins with a mutual respect to honor the Lord and to honor Him. If you honor Him, you're going to honor your fellow members of the family. You're going to honor your wife. You're going to honor your husband. You're going to honor your parents. Why? Because look at chapter 6 in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the what? In the Lord. You're going to honor your parents if you honor the Lord. If you don't honor the Lord, you know, you can fake it sometimes. You can put up with something with your parents, but deep down, you're not going to honor them and respect them. Every chance you get, you're going to disobey or dishonor them. But if you honor God, if you honor the Lord in your heart, then it's going to be a 24/7. You're going to have a high regard, high respect for your parents. So mutual respect begins with our attitude towards the Lord Jesus. How is He in your life? You honor Him, you're going to honor one another. He says, so to honor His Word. It is amazing how throughout this whole context, the Word of God bleeds through. Look at verse 31 of chapter 5. In chapter 5, He brings in the Scriptures, verse 31, for this reason. The reason for marriage is this is the way God made it. A man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become what? One flesh. And again, chapter 6, and verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment of the Ten Commandments with a promise. And then he quotes it in verse 3. It's the Word of God. Look at verse 4. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of whom? Of the Lord. Listen, a good marriage is built upon mutual respect. Now follow me. We have a choice to make, people. We have a choice to make. The culture is forcing us to make a choice. Are we going to honor His Word or honor the philosophy of the world? The Scriptures here lays out a blueprint, a pattern. It identifies roles. And these roles, which for centuries have been accepted patterns for the way we should build our families, these roles have been attacked and undermined in our current culture. And we need to understand, either choose to honor the roles that God spells out or not to honor them. For example, in chapter 5 of Ephesians in verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is what? The head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. Is there a headship in the family? Yeah, there's a role of headship. And the role of headship is the man. If today you're sitting here and you're wearing the pants, that is what God has authorized you to do. That is your role. You either wear the role or you don't wear the role. And God says the pattern for you is for you to take the role as a husband and for you to assume that role and be that. We have all across our culture where men are being feminized. Men are being emasculated. And not only that, men are allowing themselves to be emasculated. Wasn't too long ago, I was out in the foyer, out in the front. We had a talking to a young couple, and I was trying to encourage this young man to come to God. It was he and his little wife, and I was exhorting him for him to get right with God and to follow God. And he says, don't talk to me about religion. You should be talking to her. You see, she's the head of the home. And just like that, I mean, without even blinking an eye, without being ashamed, it provoked me. I said, well, then you should be wearing the miniskirt. I said, you should be wearing the miniskirt. Then I started talking to her about the matter. unabashedly saying, she's the head of the family. Listen, sir. According to God, you are the head of the family. You should wear the pants. You should have the guts to take control of your family. Yes or no? I mean, even a State of the Union address, Mr. Bonner paraded a young couple, a young family. And where was he in the whole matter? Why wasn't he there? What excuse could he give? The matter is, gentlemen, that we have to come to this issue of manhood. And there's a role here, and you are the head of the... And wifey, that's God has made the man your head. Not because he's smarter, not because he's stronger, not because he's wittier, not because he's richer, not because he has a job, just because he is the head in your family. And he's the head, and it's up to you to honor that role. We have wives that think, even Christian wives that think that somehow they have the right to dishonor their husbands. And friend, that will never do in your family. That would never do for you to dishonor your husband in any way whatsoever. Now listen to me. You may not all be Christians. This is what Christians do. This is Christian blueprint. We have a choice to make. Either follow the Christian blueprint, what he says here, or do the things of the world out there. Do it the way they do it. But you know, Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we are going to adopt this blueprint for it. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says. Honor that. Parents, God has placed you as parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. No ands, ifs, or buts. Your home is not a democracy. Your home is not a democracy. Your home is an absolute dictatorship. That's what it is. You're to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Obviously, in love, in care, in concern, in great sacrifice, in great submission. But you have a mandate. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord. This is the right thing. And the best thing you can do as a young person, if you have a father or a mother and you live with them, is for you to honor them. Honor them and respect them and obey them, friend, and recognize that role. It is the best thing for you in the long run. And God adds a promise. It is the first commandment with a promise. That is, he woos you, he baits you, he rewards you by saying, if you do this, it'll be well with you, and you'll live a long and happy life. Now, who doesn't want that? Unless you're an idiot. Unless you want to be rebellious and get off and do your own thing. Well, go ahead and do it. Disobey your mother, disobey your father. And you know, friend, and you're going to regret that for the rest of your life. You see, you have to honor that. Now, our culture out there, they could care less. They don't even want you to discipline your own children. They think that Uncle Sam can do a better job of raising families. Look at them. Look at their families. Surely they can do a better job. No, that is your job as parents, to mutually respect the members in your family. Husbands, your wives are not your slaves, they're not your maids, they are co-heirs of the grace of life. They are your sisters in the Lord. They are given to you as members of your own body to love and care and to nourish and to cherish, not to abuse and take advantage of, not on your life. See, this is what God has done. Our families are gifts that God has given us. They have their respective roles. Husbands, wives, parents, children. Everyone has their place in life. God-given place in life. We need to take care and honor that. Recognize, husbands, that your wife is a gift of the Lord. The Bible says health and wealth are an inheritance from people, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. They're the ones. The wife that you have, friend, is the wife that God gave you. For most of us, we don't even deserve such a great wife. Look around you, friend. Look at yourself in the mirror. You didn't deserve the wife you have. I mean, I wouldn't put up with you. I'm surprised she puts up with you. That just came out. I shouldn't have said that, but it just came out. So be thankful. Be thankful for your husband. Thankful for the parents God has given to you. God has given to you. You could have been aborted. You know that. You follow this crowd out there, a crowd that sat around President Obama. You follow that crowd, friend, and most of you would not be here this morning. Most of you would be a statistic in some pro-life magazine. But see, for some reason, your parents brought you in, and they're a gift that God gave to you. Your parents are a gift to you, and you're a gift to them. See, honor that. It's built on mutual respect. A good family is built on this mutual respect. Well, we know that we so are so blessed by having them. And then the foundation of mutual affection, not only mutual submission and mutual respect, but also mutual affection. Look at verse 25. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as what? Christ loved the church. And throughout the entire chapter is the whole idea of love, a loving home, a loving home. A great home that's going to be a home without regret is a home that love is displayed everywhere. Where the love of Christ is the measure of our love. How do we love each other? The way Christ loved us. He loved us sacrificially. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Parents, love your children. Children, love your parents as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. A sacrificial love. Putting aside your own desires, your own cares, your own everything for the sake of your family. This is what love is about. Not doing your own thing. Not being a parasite in your own home, sucking the very life out of your foundation. But no, sacrificially loving. The expression of our love is to be caring. The husband says, Jesus to the husband, love your wives as you love your own body. How you cherish and nourishes it. Just the way Christ does the church. Your love should be such that we express our love for each other in kindness, in concern, in caring, just the way Christ cared for his church and we care for our bodies. Let me ask you, are you kind at home? Are you a kind husband? Are you a kind wife? Are you caring? Do you care for each other? Do you go out of your way to care for one another? What's your attitude towards it? You see, this is what marks a great family. For us to know that we are caring for each other. We are nourishing and cherishing one another. Do you cherish your husband? Or you put up with him? Do you cherish your wife? Or you just put up with her? Do you cherish your children? Do you cherish your parents? Do you cherish one another? Or do you just put up with them? See, God would say, no. Your blueprint is for you to cherish one another. Love each other. We have a choice to make, people. We have a choice. Either we're going to accept this blueprint and base this and make this the blueprint for our family, or we are not. It is not complicated. It is not so difficult to implement. It is there for us. It is a matter of choice. Choose today whom you will serve. But Joshua said, but as for me and my house, what? We are going to serve the Lord. And so, friend, it's the choice you need to make. And every Christian family today has to fight for their perimeters. You know, little lady, some days you're going to find some feminist who's going to say, oh, you do that? You believe that book? And you're allowing that? You're allowing your husband to be da-da-da-da? Take your two fingers and poke him in her eye and say, you know what? You know what, little sister? You live your life the way you're going to live it on your principles, and I'm going to live my life on my principles, and 40 years from now, we'll look back and we'll see the kind of life that came out of that. But you choose your way, and I'll choose my way. But as for me and my house, you want to go back to Egypt? Go back to Egypt. You want to live there where the Amorites live? You live there where the Amorites live. But as for me and my house, we are going to what? Now, some of you don't mean I like that. Oh, you know, Pastor, you know. Well, friend, that's okay. It's all a choice. It's a choice. That's what Joshua's saying. We're not shoving this down your throat. Now, some folks in Washington are trying to shove it down our throats. But we're not doing that. We're not insisting that you do that. We're just saying, this is what God expects of God's people. That's all it is. And that's what Joshua said to the people. As for you, you do what you ever want to do. But as for me and my house, we are going to choose the Lord's way. And then the third choice I want you to take this morning. I want you to choose Christ, church, as your life. I want you to choose Christ, church, as your life. You see, in Ephesians, by the way, every family is built into a larger institution, every one of us. Your family is going to be built into a large institution. If you don't choose Christ, church, you're going to choose some larger institution. It may be government, where you're going to let them decide. It may be the public school system that's out there. It may be the secular agenda of humanism, but you're going to buy into a larger institution. Someone else is going to be guiding and helping you with your family. And Jesus says, for you and for me, the institution I have for you is the church. By the way, look at chapter 5 and verse 19. In the context, before he speaks to the family, he speaks to the church. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be in submission to one another in the fear of Christ. That's church. And then he goes to family. You see, he expected his people to belong to the larger family. He expected us to belong to the church. And it's the soil, so you're going to pick the right soil upon which to nourish your family. And Joshua said, as for me and my house, our family, our home is being nourished on the principles that God gave to the nation of Israel. For us, it says, you should nourish your family on the church. This is your extended institution. Friend, make it your home. A church is an extended family. Make the church your home. Make it your extended family. We are members one of another. That's why we call each other's brothers. Paul tells Timothy, when you address an older man in church, call them a father. When you address an older woman, call her a mother. When you address another young man, call him a brother. When you address a young lady, call her a sister. You're members of the family. Friend, may I encourage you, find a family. Find a family and belong to it. Join a church and make it your family. This church is not for everybody, I know that. But friend, eventually you should settle in and own a family. Where these become your brothers, these become your sisters. Older men become your fathers, younger men become your brothers. Older women become your mothers, and younger women become your sisters. But this is your family, for you to join it. And if you say, well, you know, Montoya, I don't like this church. I don't want to join it. Well, you come and see me. I have 100 churches that I can point you to and just send you loose. I can give you letters of reference. I can call these pastors and say, watch out for you because you're bad news. I can tell them that. No, I'm just joking. Obviously, you know I'm just joking. But I'm saying to you, you need to belong. Because if you don't belong, you're going to belong to some other institution. There's someone else is going to be guiding you in the extended family. And better for you to make this your home church. And so make it your family. Make it your HMO. Make it your HMO. What's an HMO? It's a health maintenance organization. This, in medical language, you belong to a health medical organization. Some of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about because you never see a doctor. You saw a doctor one time when you were born. He pulled you out. And you're going to see him again when he signs you out. You know what I'm saying? That's about the only time you're going to see him. But if you want to stay healthy, then you're under a health maintenance organization that's going to take care of your health. They got your pulse, check your cholesterol, check your heart, check your brain, check whatever needs to be checked to make sure that you're eating the right thing, doing the right things, taking the right medication, and live a long time. Well, the church is a health maintenance organization, people. It's designed to help you, designed to provide for you and protect you. It is there designed to feed you, to take care of your needs, your spiritual needs, to encourage you. It's designed to do that. And so let me encourage you to, you know, when the early Christians became believers, it says in Acts 2:42, they were continually devoted to each other and continued in the apostles' teaching, the word of God, and the prayer, praying for each other, and to fellowship. They belonged and cared for one another, and to the Lord's Supper, observing the Lord's table for encouragement and hope. In other words, they were being nourished on a regular basis. And so, friend, look at your church. We have tried to build you a great church here. It is a full-service church, friend. It provides for almost everything you could possibly need here. Why? To help you take advantage of it. Utilize the health maintenance organization that you have here. Belong to a church. Some of you are new to our church or coming around. We're so glad. We want you to be a part of that. We want to adopt you. We want you to join us. And realize that we have you in mind. We want to minister to you and help you grow in the things of our Lord Jesus Christ. May I say, make church your habit. Make it your habit. Listen, friends, there was a time when we didn't have to choose to go to church. We didn't have to listen to Joshua. And so today, choose. There was a day when you didn't have to choose. Listen, I grew up in a day when nothing happened on Sunday. I mean, like nothing. It was only church, and that was it. Everything was closed down. Our little town of Calexico, the great border city, across the way in a little town, there was nothing open. Thrifty, because the drugstore had to be open because of medication. And the Coronet across the street was a little like a pre Walmart. Tiny, tiny, tiny. That's what it was. And the theaters and one restaurant, and that was it. We would go downtown just to go. There was nothing to do, my brother and I. There are blocks and blocks of nothing. All the stores closed. He'd be like 3 or 4 blocks away, and I would yell his name out. And he would yell back. Nothing. That was it. Well, friend, that day is over. Sunday has been hijacked. It's been hijacked. Sunday's been hijacked by the world. You got to choose Sunday, or it's chosen for you. I mean, it becomes now Super Bowl and baseball. Soccer moms, now it's Sunday's your soccer mom day. I mean, it's the day for everything. In other words, if you don't choose Sunday, it's chosen for you. You know, and so what's happening? It's happening is that we have let Sunday be hijacked. You know, some of you won't be here next Sunday. Why not? Yeah, Super Bowl. You know, your Tostitos and your frijole dip and your Pepsi, and you're hey, all right, you know, go get him, Brady. You know, and it is Brady, isn't it? I don't know who it is, you know, but you'll be there. And how about your kids? We're going to church Sunday. Oh, no, not today. Today's football. It's Super Sunday. Yeah, you stay home. You watch TV, you know. You go play videos. Because that's what it is. And if it is, then this is something else. It's hijacked. And you want your children to me and my house? Listen, you need to choose. If you don't choose Sunday, it's chosen for you, people. Talk to me now. You know, there'll be two of you that won't be here because you'll be in football next week. But what about the following week? And the following week? Because it's not high on the agenda. You see, you need to choose it. You need to fight for it. Because if you don't, it's being fought for you. Now, Pastor Montoya, I want you to come to a birthday party. Yeah, when is it? It's next Sunday. Yeah. What time? It's 6 p.m. So you want me to show up at 6 p.m.? We have a Sunday night service at 6 p.m. Friend, have a birthday party on your time, not God's time. You follow me? Use the Lord's, use your day. Use Saturday for a birthday party. Oh, Sunday morning, I got to stay home. I got to prepare for the party on Sunday night. Talk to me now. Talk to me. And for me and my house, we will serve what? The party? Or what? Or the Lord. Now, if you're not a Christian, friend, you have an excuse. Okay? If you're not a Christian, you can stay home. You can stay home every Sunday. You don't have to be here. You don't. Because you're not a believer. But if you're a believer and you're imitating the Lord's, then you know what? I came across this article. Meeting on Sunday is so special. Here's what it says. An article I found here in Saturday Evening Post entitled, "Now Let Us Stray. Church Without God. The New Sunday Assembly Movement." You know what it is? Going to church on Sunday is so powerful that the pagans and atheists and unbelievers are meeting together on Sunday just to have a meeting. They meet together. It's called the Sunday Assembly Movement, and it's spreading like wildfire all across America because people see the benefits of coming together. Now, they don't sing worship songs. They sing pop songs. They don't have sermons. They have talks. You know, they don't have prayer meetings. They have dances. But they get together because they know the benefit of that. Oh, friend, they're taking our pattern. Right? And they're showing us the value of coming. And then here we are. Here we are. We're going to church is basically just maybe something we do on the side. For me and my house, what? Let me encourage you, friend. Be like this man, Joshua. Make a choice. Make a choice. Put God the center of your home, the center of your life. It's for me and my house. And it's a choice every one of us needs to make. Every one of us. I had to make it for my family as a very young husband. I had to make it for my own life, make it for our children. And now, friend, you got to make it for your life. Let's make today a day of decision. Let's do something about it today. And it's for me and my house. We are going to serve the Lord. Amen?